Thank you, Rosemary. Let's pray. Pray for Natalie and pray for us as we hear God's word spoken. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage and all that you have spoken through it so far. Father, we pray for Natalie as she shares what it is that you have been speaking to her. And Father, we pray for us as we listen and hear, that you would shape our hearts and minds, that we may be more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lovely to be here with you this morning. I wonder if you can remember a time when you thought something, probably as a child, that you have subsequently come to realise was not quite right. I was thinking about this and remembered that when I was little, I thought that when I ate cherries, if I swallowed the stone, it would end up in my tummy and it would, little roots would go down and it would sprout and a little tree would start to grow in my tummy. And I was terrified every time I accidentally swallowed a cherry stone. I don't know if you ever had anything quite that ridiculous or crazy. There's lots of things that we kind of, our thinking kind of evolves. Just yesterday, one of my children, who should probably remain nameless, we were at the SS Great Britain at the exhibition and looking at some of the black and white photos, and he said, I did used to think that when the pictures were in black and white, that the people then only saw things in black and white. I was like, really? Oh, interesting. And I'd read that on the internet and I thought, nobody thinks like that, but clearly they do. Also, I've been teaching time at school and one of my children is absolutely adamant that there are not 24 hours in a day. There are not. There are 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night. There are not 24 hours in the day. And as of yet, we've still not been able to move on in that understanding. But, you know, I'm sure that she will get there. Sure she'll get there. The last example is a friend of mine. When she was dating her now husband at university, she went round to his flat and she walked in and there was this terrible smell. And she just couldn't work out what it was. It was awful. And then what she discovered was that it was his towels. He had towels hanging around the flat. And they absolutely, reeked. And so she brought this up and had this conversation. And he didn't realise that you needed to wash your towels. Because if you are having a shower or a bath and you use it to clean yourself, you're clean. You're clean. So why would you ever need to wash your towels? Fortunately, he also has moved on in that understanding now and knows that that's okay. So we have these kind of ideas and thoughts that change as our understanding grows and as we begin to make sense of life. And so we're going to just be, thinking about why that is today and how we can live in that. So we've been looking at the passage of 1 Corinthians during Lent, and we've been focusing on agape love. The Greek word that's used is agape, being that unconditional love of God and from God. We read in 1 John 4, God is love, and love comes from God. And so we've been looking at how this passage can be expressed in Jesus. We've seen that we can say that Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. Seeing and knowing Jesus like this causes those truths to become more real in us, and then that overflows from us. That love that is of God overflows from us, comes from God, flows from us, so we can love like him. So today I want to keep that part of the passage in mind as we focus on the final verses. So we read in verses 8 to 10, it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, or when perfection comes, what is in part disappears. When perfection comes, Paul is talking about when Jesus returns. Now, if you're here this morning and you're unfamiliar with Jesus, I'm just going to do a little bit of a giveaway of the Easter story, if that's all right. So Jesus is God's son. He came as a baby. He lived on earth and he taught us and showed us what God is like. And then he died on a cross and rose again so that anything that kept us from being friends with God and being able to be with God was taken away, and we can be with him forever one day in heaven. He stayed here on earth, risen for a few more days, and then he ascended and he's in heaven now. But he sent his spirit so that we can live the life that God has for us here and now. So Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God here on earth. But we live in the now and the not yet. And Neil has already mentioned that this morning. So the kingdom is here and it is now, but it's also not fully here. And we're waiting because Jesus will return and one day it will be perfect. Everything will be perfect. So that's what Paul's talking about here. When perfection comes, when Jesus returns. When we move on and look at verse 12, it says, "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, a poor reflection or a dim reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Now, in those days, mirrors were not made of glass like they are nowadays. Mirrors were made of metal, maybe copper or bronze, even gold or silver. And the metal was polished highly so that you could see a reflection in it. Now, Corinth was really famous for its mirror manufacture. But obviously, the more expensive the mirror, the better quality it is and the better reflection you'll get. And actually, most people couldn't afford a really good mirror. So the people that Paul was writing to would have understood that actually mirrors didn't really help you to see things very clearly at all. And Paul says, we see the reflection dimly or poorly. And the word that's used for that can also be used to mean a riddle. We get the word enigma from it. So it's puzzling. That reflection, it isn't clear and it's indistinct. We can't really make it out. Paul talks about us seeing in part, or knowing in part, and knowing just kind of fragments of things. We can't, it's not all the pieces together. It's just fragments of it. And he says that then, so we know now in part, then we will see face to face. And that's kind of the opposite, isn't it, to the dim reflection. When you see somebody face to face, you're up close and personal, you can see it all, and it's super clear. So Paul is saying, right now, we don't see things clearly. Life doesn't make sense, it's puzzling. Okay, the fragments and the pieces don't always seem to fit together. In the not yet of the kingdom, that's what you and I are living with. We don't see it clearly. And I wonder if you can identify with that, where the things that have happened in life, you just can't quite piece it together. You can't quite figure out why would that happen and why did that work like that? How does it fit, God? I've got questions about it. I'm confused and I'm puzzled about it. Maybe it's something that you really wrestle with, kind of struggling to put all the different bits together, and your faith and what the Bible says, how does it work? Okay, and sometimes we really just want some clarity. We would really like God to answer our questions and give us some clarity about life. And we know that perfection is coming. The Bible tells us Jesus is going to return and we'll see it fully and we'll know it fully. And that's really great. I'm looking forward to that. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we live the here and now and the not yet of the kingdom now? I think that when we want clarity, when we just want clarity and answers, God wants us closer to him. when we just want clarity and we want to be able to see it, God is actually inviting us to come closer. Sometimes things that have happened leave us very puzzled. And that, putting it mildly, I know that there'll be people here who've got some really hard, tough questions for God about life. And sometimes it's not just a dim reflection. Sometimes it looks dark. It looks like the lights are out. Or sometimes we're looking to the future and we can't quite see how it's all going to pan out. And maybe it looks like we're in a tunnel and we're waiting to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. We've got decisions to make and plans to put in place. And we would just like a bit of clarity, please. But I think that God knows that actually what we need the most is Jesus. We need him because all the prophecies and all the knowledge will pass away. It tells us that. We won't need that anymore. But love never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus is always going to be here. And we need him. So when we just want clarity and we want answers, God wants us closer. I was listening to Paul last week, and one of the things he said was, it's easier to learn something to fill the mind than it is to learn something that changes the heart. It's easier to learn something that fills the mind than to learn something that changes the heart. And actually, I could resonate with that because I thought we have to be really vulnerable to let God in and to do the work in our hearts. And God just doesn't want answers to give us answers. He wants us to change our hearts. And when we get closer to God, and we even just get a glimpse of him, it does change us. Seeing him changes us. And I thought what we could do is we're just going to look at two Old Testament characters who had an encounter with God face to face. We'll just look at how important that was for them. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow with me, we're going to look at Gideon and we're going to look at Jacob. So in Gideon, it's Judges chapter 6, and it's around... Oh no, that might be a different Bible. It might be around 248, maybe. You could have a go and see if that's it, that page. So Gideon's pretty puzzled, okay? He's quite young, but he's a bit puzzled by his history. I'll read from verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." He was hiding in a wine press because he didn't want the Midianites to come and take the grain. So he had to try and thresh it, but he knew if he did it in an obvious place, he would be attacked and it would be taken. So he's hiding out. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior,'" the mighty warrior who's hiding in the wine press. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon has questions about the past. He has questions about what's happened to the Israelites, about all the promises, about the things that happened. He's really puzzled, and he would like some answers, please. The Lord turned to him and said, "In the strength you have, and go and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He needs some clarity here because he doesn't get it. He's got some questions about who he is and what's happened and where he's going. He would like some clarity. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." So Gideon replied, "If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. I need a bit more clarity, Lord. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." So Gideon goes off and he prepares a sacrifice. and he brings it back before the angel of God. And from verse 21, it says, "With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. The angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" So he wanted clarity, and God drew him closer. God revealed himself to him and met with him face to face. He didn't give him all the answers about what had gone before. He met with Gideon. He changed Gideon's heart. Gideon was able to go on and lead the people to the victory that God had made for them. When we want clarity, God wants us closer. So that was Gideon. If we have a look at Jacob in Genesis 32, Jacob has left home in a bit of disgrace. He's had to run away because he deceived his brother Esau out of his inheritance. He's been away with extended family. He's married twice. He's got 11 children. He's had a bit of life. He's coming back. God's told him to return, and he knows he's going to meet Esau, and he's a little bit worried about the future and what's going to happen. It's in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, the flocks and the herds and the camels. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. So he's making a plan, because he doesn't quite know what's going to happen in the future, so he's making a plan. And he prays to God, "Oh God, of my father Abraham, of Isaac, oh Lord, you said to me, 'Go back to your country.' I'm unworthy of all the kindness and unfaithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan. Now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's going to come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children, because that would not be on. But you've said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Jacob's he's praying and he's talking to God, but actually, can you just reiterate, Lord, what it is you're going to do? I need some clarity here. So he made more of a plan, and that he was going to go and give Esau gifts. And he thought, "I'm going to pacify him with these gifts. I'm sending them on ahead, and later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." Then that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his maidservants, and 11 sons, and crossed the ford at Jabbok. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. There was a man there that could not overpower him. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled. The man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." He wants some clarity. But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So God does meet with him, and he wrestles with him, and he does bless him. But Jacob is changed. Jacob's physically changed, but his heart is changed too. It says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" So the thing that Jacob is noting is that he's met with God face to face. That's what's been important. That's what's caused the change for Jacob and has shifted his outlook. He wanted some clarity about what was going to happen when he saw Esau. Actually, he just came. And, well, God came and met him face to face. You see, he wants to meet us. One day we are going to see him face to face. But the brilliant thing about the now and not yet of the kingdom is we get glimpses here and now. And Jesus walked among us so that we would have that record, so that we would know him. And he's relational, and he is a dynamic God. Actually, it isn't just about having the answers. It's about knowing him. And I wonder if you can see in your life, when you're maybe puzzled about the past, or you would like a bit more clarity and certainty and answers about the future, Can you see where God may be inviting you to come close to him, to get more of a glimpse of him, rather than just have the answers? I'm pretty sure you can see it in your life, because when I was thinking about this, I had no idea where to start with any illustration or story, because I feel like I've got so many questions, you know, about life. And some of them are big and some of them are not so big. You know, one of them is about babies and teething. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand why they have to teeth. Why do babies have to go through that? Why do we have to go through that? That is one of my questions. But I've got bigger questions too. My mum died when I was 12. She died of cancer. She'd been sick for 6 years. She was a Christian. She saw degrees of healing through that time. But she died. And as a child, and still now, I have questions. And I would like some answers, but I don't have them now. I remember when we lived in New Zealand, we'd gone there to work for 3 years, for a church. And, you know, it's such a beautiful place, and I loved it. And we've got some friends with us from Sheffield this weekend who were with us in New Zealand as well. And it was a really precious time for us. And Matthew, our eldest son, was born there, and I loved it. But I was homesick a lot of the time. I don't know if you've ever had that homesick feeling where you physically feel sick. I had that ache in my stomach. And before we moved, somebody just had a kind of throwaway comment, "Oh, you won't come back. Once you get there, you won't come back." And I just had that ringing in my ears this whole time, and I just felt, oh, sick. Because even though, yeah, we weren't really planning on going for that long, I wasn't really sure. I wasn't really sure what God wanted to do. And I just wanted to know. And I wanted to know because then I could deal with it. If we were going to stay, fine, I'll get my head around it and I'll deal with it. But actually, I waited for God to give me an answer, and the answer didn't come. I didn't have that. I mean, obviously we're here now, but you know that it didn't come when I wanted it to come, for that feeling to go. It didn't, and I didn't realize it now. But actually, you think God just wanted me closer. He just wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to show us himself. And you know, during those times, I thought, what I need to do is I need to trust, because God is good. It's going to be all right. He's going to do what he wants to do anyway. So I need to just cling on and trust and hold tighter. And I think sometimes we need to do that. But I still think that there is this relationship with God where he wants us to spend time with him, just to know him, to be with him, not because we're going to get the answers, not because he's going to give us clarity, just because he's God, because he's amazing, and he wants us to see him. I wonder if you can spend time with God just for spending time with him's sake. Can you just sit and be in his word, have silence, and maybe time out on your own, have some solitude, just to be with him, just because he's God? And prophecy might come, and the answers might come, but actually, he wants us closer because he loves us, and he wants to change our hearts. When we just want the clarity, God just wants us closer. In the last verse, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Paul often groups faith, hope, and love together in his letters. We see it a lot in the letter of the New Testament where Paul has written them. You know, they're important, and he talks about them here. These three remain. And faith is our trust and our reliance and our confidence on God. And it's a gift from God. The Bible says that faith is a gift from God. And hope is the extension of that faith, the expectation that's based on his promises. And they're good things from God. And we are to, you know, to grow in them and to add to them, kind of the godly qualities Peter talks about at the beginning of his letter. But the thing is, when perfection comes and when Jesus comes back, we're not going to need faith and hope anymore, because faith will give way to sight. We're going to see. And hope will become our experience. We will live it. We're not going to need them anymore. And there's going to be complete clarity. I know I joke about questions for God when we get there, but I suspect that I won't care. When I see him, it won't matter. But actually, even though faith and hope won't be needed anymore, love is eternal. Jesus is always going to be. He will remain forever. And all that we see of him now, just the glimpse we see of him now, is just a foretaste of what we're going to see in heaven. Because then we're going to fully know, we'll fully see him. All that will fill our view is God. And we won't have any questions. We won't need any prophecies. It'll all be done. But for now, sometimes God wants us just to lay aside our need for clarity and just draw closer. He wants us closer. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are always looking for an invitation in. Lord, I know that we will only glimpse you here. But I thank you that you want to show us your face. You want us to see you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue you just for you. And we would leave the puzzles and the fragments and the clarity and trust you to bring it whenever. Lord, we want you to change our hearts. Help us to see Jesus. Amen.